Let's have a word of prayer. Certainly glad everyone's here this morning. Let's approach our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Righteous Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this day that you have given us. We're thankful for life and for all the blessings that we enjoy. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll always rejoice in the things that you do for us, that we'll always give you praise and honor for your love and for your mercy. We're thankful for your word and the direction that it gives us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to read and study it on a regular basis and, of course, to make application of it. We're thankful for this good congregation and for the elders that oversee us. We're thankful for each and every member here at Brown Street. We pray that we'll always strive to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you. We know that we can improve as Christians. We know that we all fall short from time to time, and we pray that you will forgive us when we repent of any sins that we commit, and that you'll fill us with the proper attitude and heart that we always strive to do better. We pray, as always, for all of the teachers here this morning, particularly those who are teaching in the back and teaching our good young people. We pray that you will bless them. We're thankful for them and their dedication to the cause and to our young people. We continue to pray for the church all over the world. We pray for this world in which we live, the society that we are a part of. We pray for all of the leaders that we have. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they will make decisions that will allow us to continue to serve you in the way that you command. And we pray that even if that is not the case, that we indeed will serve you and put you first, no matter what the consequences may be. Be with us this morning in this auditorium class. We pray that you will bless us, give us an understanding of your good word. And again, we pray that we'll apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Obviously, we're at the very end of this book. This is, of course, the first of two in 2 Thessalonians. Just really... is in a lot of ways like the first letter. It's a little more critical. Paul is dealing with some doctrinal things that we'll get to in 2 Thessalonians. It was written not too much later than 1 Thessalonians, and so there's a lot of similarities between them. So we'll be getting to that, of course. But as we wrap up chapter 5, we left off last week at verse 12, and you remember there it says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And who did we say that was referring to? The elders. So far as the ones that are over you, he is referring to the elders there. And there's interesting things about that as you think about this situation. This has confused some people because we forget about the miraculous element in the first century. You remember the background to this epistle, that Paul was there and then he was forced to leave rather quickly. And so this is a very young church, really. They're young in the faith, in other words. I don't know the age of them, but they're young so far as their spiritual lives are concerned. And yet here's Paul addressing the elders, and telling them that they should obey, that they should esteem those who are over them. And that has to be elders, because elders are the only ones who are over anybody in the local church, in the New Testament church. In fact, keep your finger there, and you remember over in Acts chapter 20, Paul was saying farewell to the elders. In this case, at Ephesus. And we remember, as he describes, and this sort of helps us even with our passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, because we see from this passage in Acts chapter 20 the importance of elders. At verse 28, he begins, pay careful attention to yourselves. We know that he, if you back up, verse 17 says, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So we know we're dealing with elders here. And so he says to them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now notice he begins here, pay careful attention to yourselves. So a good lesson, a message to elders. We have three elders here. I don't care if you're an elder, if you're a deacon, who, regardless of who you are, every member, before you pay attention to other people, you have to first pay attention to yourself. In regard to if you're going to admonish, if you're going to try to help in any way, you look first at your own life. Make sure you're living the way God wants you to live. I don't mean you put yourself before other people so far as charity and that sort of thing. Philippians chapter 2 says we esteem others better than ourselves from that standpoint. But if you're going to try to correct somebody, if you're going to help someone doctrinally, then you pay attention to yourself first. And that's a good message. Of course, that's the consistent message of the Bible. And something else about this, just in passing, here in Acts 20 comes to my mind at verse 28 when he says, pay attention to yourself. And then he says, and to all the flock. And that's really the point I want to get to. But one of the things that we see in this is a contrast between elders and evangelists. Most of the religious world doesn't see a difference there. They don't understand that an evangelist, a preacher, and an elder or a pastor aren't the same thing. Now, they can be, a preacher can be a pastor at the same time. We have that, of course, in Scripture and in life. I know preachers who are elders too, but those are two different things, aren't they? And the denominational realm, they kind of confuse that. But here's a good hint of the difference between them. You see here where the elders are to pay attention to themselves and to the flock. There's a passage, I believe it is in 1 Timothy. Turn over there just quickly. Don't want to go too much on an aside, but here I am again. On an aside of an aside, I think. But anyway, here, First Timothy chapter 4, and I believe it is chapter 4. Look at verse 16. Now, who is Timothy? Maybe I should ask, what is Timothy? He's a preacher. He's an evangelist. We have here, Paul tells him in the second epistle to Timothy to make sure you do the work of an evangelist, because that's what Timothy is. But look at verse 16 here, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. He says, keep a close watch on yourself. Well, that's the same thing you told elders, isn't it? Pay attention to yourself. Keep a close watch on yourself. But now watch, he didn't tell Timothy to keep a close look on the flock. What does he say? Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Why? Because what's the work of an evangelist? To teach, to preach. Preachers preach. That's what we do. And so it's just a little hint here, and we could go in much more detail about this, but this is just a little hint. When Paul is addressing an evangelist, he says, you pay attention to yourself. Keep close look on yourself and your teaching. When he's addressing the eldership, he says, you pay attention to yourself and to the flock, because elders are over the flock. Is the preacher over the flock? What? No? I'm not over you? No, not at all. And that my job is to teach and preach. The only authority I have is to preach the word. There's authority in that, but only from the standpoint of proclaiming the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. And that's what I'm to do. But elders are to watch over the flock. And that shows you the significance and the importance of an eldership. Like, it is a big deal to be an elder in the Lord's church. It is the greatest of responsibilities so far as the local church is concerned, because souls are at stake. And so he says, pay attention to yourself. Again, I'm in Acts 20 again. And to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers. That's what they are. To care for the church of God, which he obtained, that is Christ, with his own blood. So the work of an eldership then is to be over the flock and to care for the flock. Very, very significant. And so when we come back over here then to our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, even though the word elder or the word pastor, the word bishop isn't used in this particular place, there is no other passage in the New Testament that names any other group as being over the flock but the elders. And so he is clearly referring here then to those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. That has to be a reference to the elders. And by the way, if you flip over to see their authority to Hebrews chapter 13, and here's a passage that really emphasizes the place of elders among us. Hebrews chapter 13 and at verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're doing what? They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And how do we do that with regard to an eldership? Let them do it. They're keeping watch over your soul. They're going to have to give an account, the Hebrews writer says. And so let them do this with joy. How can we do that? Why is that up to us? Why do we have anything to do with that? Their joy, let them have it their own. So how do we let them do their work with joy? Right. Right. When we have the proper attitude toward them, and we do pretty much what Paul talks about back over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You notice what he says here. He says you are to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. And different translations use different words there, but we are to esteem them and to know them. But we're to give them the respect they deserve as elders. And when we do that, and of course, if we do that, then that will lead, as Sam said, to proper submission to them. And of course, elders are limited. We know that. If we continue to read back over there in Acts chapter 20, we would see that their extent, their authority only goes so far as the word goes. But as they oversee us, their guide is the Word of God, and they instruct us in the Word of God, and they're watching over our souls. And they're going to have to give an account, the other passage said. That's serious business. And I'm convinced that a lot of brethren don't know, because elders don't go around, you know, telling people. But elders, they go through a whole lot as overseers of a local church. Because you've heard me say it before, the church is great except for people. Well, what is the church? People. And we say that jokingly, but the church is made up of the greatest people on earth. But people are people. And we all have problems, don't we? And elders have to deal with that. And difficulties come into our life. And elders a lot of times have to deal with that. And we sin. And sometimes gets out of hand. Elders have to deal with that. And just goes on. And so people are wonderful, but there's always people problems with people, and it can get quite difficult. And the average Christian doesn't always know. You know, the elders were in this meeting with this brother or this sister or these brethren or that brethren, and it went on for 2 or 3 hours, and it was heartbreaking and hard, but we don't know anything about that. We're not in that meeting. We don't have to go through that struggle. I've often said I know elders who, as a preacher and working with elders and under elderships, I am privy to some of the things that I might be told, and I know, and some of you know of elders sometimes up in the middle of the night just talking to people, or sometimes just filled with the thoughts of the church and how things are going. When there's a problem or a difficulty, that keeps them up at night, because they have to deal with that, because their job is to watch over the flock, to care for souls And they realize at the end of the day, they're going to have to give an account. And so that's serious business. And so it's because of all of that that Paul says here that, again, we're to respect those who labor among us. Does that mean we have to agree with every decision they make? No. Does it mean we have to like every decision that they make? Nope. They might make some decisions that, quite frankly, make you mad. But what do you still have to do? Respect, submit to the elders. Because that's the role that God has put them in. Remember that passage in Acts chapter 20? Who made them overseers? The Holy Spirit did. That's what the record says. You take care of the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And so we're going to have to give an account our own self of how we treat the elders that are over us. You balance everything. We're just, in general, this is the attitude that we're to have. What if an eldership introduces some kind of false doctrine into the congregation? We just go along with that because they're elders. No way. God comes first, always. And the integrity of the word always comes first. But just generally, we have to respect and esteem highly those who are elders. And let me just say in passing that things are a little bit different today than even, it's pretty clear from a few passages that in the first century, I don't know that this was always the case, but there were situations where elders would receive double honor. And what that referred to is the fact that they would be compensated financially for what they did. Do you know of any elder today that has been compensated financially? That has happened. I've never. Did you? Were you compensated?
No.
Who? Oh, okay. Yeah.
And what happened was, when the company that he drove for was shutting down, he was going to lose his job.
Yeah.
He could have transferred, I think it was to some of the family, I think it was Illinois or someplace like that. But the brethren here had, I remember, been in a meeting, and everybody agreed, the elders brought it up, but everybody agreed that he would be compensated in order to, so it wouldn't hurt the eldership.
Right. Yes, and completely scriptural. And again, that evidently happened a lot. I couldn't tell you how much, but there's clear evidence that in the first century, that was the case. But today that hardly ever happens. There's circumstances like that develop and that happen. And I only know the congregations that I've dealt with. And so there may be now, in fact, there probably are somewhere, elders being compensated. But that's very rare. That's my point. That's very rare for that to happen. Which means elders work all day a lot of times, unless they're retired. And, of course, many elders are. But a lot of elders aren't retired. And so they work all day. And they have families, of course. They have to have families. They couldn't be elders. So they have families they have to of course, oversee as well. And so they have all of that. And then on top of that, they have all of the duties of overseeing a flock. And that's why Paul talked about they're worthy of double honor. And in our minds, we should take all that into consideration. I've been preaching for 30-something years, and I tell you right now, I probably said this to you before, but only out of all those years, there were just 5 years that I didn't work with a congregation with elders. And at least, you go to work with any congregation and you have a couple year honeymoon. But at least the last 3 years was miserable. It was terrible. And because, I mean, you have things like you brethren, and perhaps the sisters won't know this, but you brethren, most of you've been at Brown Street for most of your life, not, many of you. So you've never sat in a business meeting. But Others have. Dwayne, you've probably been in a business meeting or two. I tell you right now, if I've never in another business meeting in my life, hopefully I won't be. Because they talk about the preacher like he's not there. But anyway, that's a different story for a different time. But it's difficult. It's difficult. And because what you have in a business meeting are men who obviously most of the time don't qualify to be elders making decisions about the church. And so you have nobody would admit this, but for all practical purposes, you have a group of unqualified men overseeing the flock. And that's a difficult situation. And I've been blessed not to be in that situation for too many years out of all the years I've been preaching. And I can tell you right now by experience, God's plan is wonderful. He knew exactly what he was doing when he made the local church up of elders, deacons, and saints. Knew exactly what he was doing. And it is best. And all of that is meant to say that we ought to respect and be thankful for the eldership. And that's what Paul is saying back in the first century. He wanted them to know that. Now, I started to say a while ago and kind of got off track, and I didn't mean really to dwell on this anyway. But what is interesting is, you know, we know as brethren, a lot of people in the religious world may not understand this, but we know in order to be an elder, what do you have to do? You have to qualify. I didn't really mean for you to run off the whole list. But 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, you have to meet qualifications. And it's just interesting. Obviously, this local church has elders because, again, as I've said, they're the only ones who are overseers. And yet this is a very young church. And that has really messed up the mind of a lot of and what you have to remember is that they had situations that we don't have. They had the miraculous element that involved even miraculous knowledge and so on. And Paul clearly laid hands on the brethren there that allowed them to have the qualifications that, you know, in a lot quicker fashion than it could happen and does happen today. So, you know, some people look at this and would come to the unfortunate conclusion, well, you know, that church at Thessalonica, they weren't Christians very long at all, just maybe a couple of years at the most and probably less than that. And they have elders, so we ought to just put anybody in to be an elder. They don't want to do that. We have to meet, a man has to meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And today, that takes a little more time to develop. The other side of that is sometimes we expect too much. Like, I know congregations that need elders and have men who probably qualify to be elders, but they won't select any men to be elders. Why? They're looking for the perfect men. Well, good luck with that. Have you ever found a perfect elder? Have you ever found a perfect man to be an elder? No. And so, unfortunately, some congregations never have elders because they make the standard even higher than God does. And that can be a problem. But the point in all of this is we need to be thankful and we need to respect the elders that we have. So, yeah.
I think some churches that have those business meetings wouldn't ever want elders to be part of their church.
Right.
They all like having an equal amount of authority.
That's right.
And they don't, you know, just having everyone have an opinion and all that. They probably never want elders.
Right. That's sad but true. I'm not going to say that's a real overly common thing, but that absolutely is the case with some congregations that don't have elders. And then they never experience the joy of the true scriptural organization that God has set forth. Because it is a blessing to have elders, but you do have to give up some power. Sometimes it's the preacher. Because in some churches they have what is called evangelistic oversight. And in the absence of elders, then the preacher, for all practical purposes, becomes the pastor. And sometimes someone's in that position, and this is the problem with denominationalism in the first place. You know, power is kind of alluring and addictive, and once you have that power, you don't really want to give it up. And there's some, in some congregations like that, the preacher's running things, and he'll make sure, nah, we don't have anybody who qualifies. Could be someone who qualifies perfect. No, he doesn't qualify. And he can hold on to that power. So, yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Right. Well, that was almost the case here at Brown Street, but not quite. But if I understand it right, people came from Thayer Street and they came with elders. So this church has always had elders, right? Am I right about that? So right from the very beginning, and that would be men. Now, but I have never heard. You're right. I can't really recall if I've ever heard this or if that has ever happened off the top of my head. I may have heard that happen, but that doesn't happen very often either. But it would be a selfless kind of situation, being willing to do that. And I've often said we're kind of off track of this now. But things are backwards sometimes with our thinking in churches. Like that's true with preachers. Like it has always been the case since I've been preaching that when you get young men, and when I first started preaching, well, I was kind of blessed when I first started preaching with a congregation that had elders, and we had like 60 members or so, and that's a pretty good congregation to start off preaching, and that helped me tremendously. I thank God for that because, you know, I had elders that could help me along the way as I was just getting started. Most of the time, you get young men who start preaching and they don't have any experience. And a congregation, let's say, of 300 with five elders, whatever, who do they want? Who do they usually bring in to preach? They may not have a literal list, but they're not looking for someone just starting. You know, we have a lot of members and we have and this responsibility and we need a seasoned preacher. So they bring in someone with 25 years experience. And so you have a strong congregation with a good eldership. Now they have an experienced preacher. And meanwhile, over across town, you have a little congregation with 30 members with not a whole lot of experience with a preacher just getting started. Doesn't that seem a little backwards to you? But I'm not, you know. That just came to my mind. There's nothing we can do about that. Why? Because what's the nature of a local church in the New Testament? Each church is what? Autonomous. So it's up to a local church to decide if they're going to have a local preacher, who they're going to bring in. They want to bring in someone young or someone old or someone in between. Then that's just that, you know. So, but we have done that a little bit backwards over the years. It would be nice if young, smaller congregations could have a seasoned preacher to help them along. And then larger congregations could help younger preachers and teach them and help them as they get experience. But, so, all right, enough of that. Let's get off of the aside end. But the main thing here is that we need to have respect. And now watch what they do. They labor among you and they admonish you. And you may not like that, but that's a good thing. That means to be warned. And sometimes we need to be warned. That's what elders do. They're over the flock and they see that we're off track. They're going to admonish us. We shouldn't get upset and be offended or, you know, sometimes we need that. Now, he says again, to esteem them very highly in love's sake. Why? This is what we've been talking about. Because of their work. We know what their work is. We've just read some of the passages. We know they're overseers. They watch over our soul. We know they sacrifice. We know the anxiety sometimes that's a part of all of that. We should esteem them and love them because of their work. And so That's important. And then he says, be at peace among yourselves. Is that important? It is. I've said that it's one of the hardest things in life. If you're religious, have a religious inclination and committed to a local congregation, committed to God and everything, one of the hardest things in life is to be a part of a local congregation that is having major problems. Like that, I mean, it's heartbreaking. You see a lot of disappointment involved in that. You see brethren sometimes not acting like brethren, not acting like Christians. And that's just the way it is. And it, you know, it's just brethren not speaking to each other and It's nothing like what God expects of his people. And when you are drawn into something like that, it is just a hard situation. And so Paul says, be at peace. And I thank God that we're at peace. And, you know, being at peace doesn't mean absolute perfection. But we don't have any major problems here at Brown Street. And that in itself is something we might take for granted, that we never should. It is a blessing to be at peace. And so far as I know, they were at peace at Thessalonica. But Paul, again, is just letting them know this is the standard. We need to be at peace. We need to be at peace with the eldership. We need to be at peace with one another. We need to have a peaceful relationship. And then he says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And so several instructions there right away that's very, very important there. Admonish the idle. The Greek word there, that most translations have a word like unruly. And the Greek word is describing a military person who gets out of line. And you can kind of picture in your mind when there's a battle going on and the enemies are pressing upon you and you're all to be in your proper place. If the line falls apart, the army's in trouble. Everybody needs to stay in their place, regardless of what is going on around you, regardless what's happening, the danger that's there. You need to stay in your place. If you get out of place, you're going to mess everything up. And that's the word that Paul uses here. And again, a lot of times it's translated unruly. You're out of order. You get out of order. And in a congregation, when members get out of order, it can quickly turn bad and mess everything up. You need to stay in your place. The preacher needs to stay in his place. I know I'm not an overseer, so I shouldn't try to be overseeing anybody. And so we understand the different roles. We have even in biblical times when people got out of order. Remember the king who wanted to be a priest? He decided he'd go into the temple and even though only the priests were allowed in the temple, he was a great king doing great things and everything was going his way. He just decided, I'll just go on into the temple. And what happened to him? You remember? Leprosy. God struck him down with leprosy because he was out of order. And God's not doing that to us today for getting out of order, but we're still going to have to pay the consequence of that if we do that, if we're unruly, if we don't stay in our place. And a congregation functions best when everyone is together, working together, doing the work of the Lord, and being the kind of people that God wants them to be. And so he says, you need to admonish the brethren along these lines. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. That's what a congregation is all about. We're in this together. And we have weak members. And that's not a terrible term. It's not really putting anyone down. We're all weak in different areas. But there are some who are just spiritually weak. It might be a babe in Christ. It might be someone who shouldn't be weak, but is weak. And so what's our attitude towards them? What does Paul tell us to do with those who are weak? Help the weak. Don't cast them to the curve. Don't mistreat them. Help the weak. They need help because they're weak. And if you're strong, then do something about it. Well, just very quickly, and Autumn, I'll get to you. But Galatians chapter 6 and at verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual. Don't just put down the weak. If you claim and profess to be spiritual, if you're one of the strong ones, you who are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of meekness. Help the weak. That's what we should do. Yeah, go ahead, Autumn. Right. It's amazing how strong sometimes people are when they're weak and we help them and they get stronger. It's amazing how strong they become, valuable assets in the kingdom of God. And this whole process, this whole relationship that we have in Christ should be one, again, that we appreciate. There's a passage quickly before the bell rings in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and at verse 9. This is what the wise man says. Ecclesiastes 4 at verse 9. He says, two are better than one. Like, we can stop right there. Isn't that true? When it comes down to strength, even spiritually, it's good to be a part of a spiritual family. And so he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. I mean, those are wise words from the wise man. It's good to be a part of a group. And when we fall, someone's there to pick us up. And we ought not to resent someone when they're trying to do that. Now, you know, real life happens, and sometimes you fall, and maybe there's pride or embarrassment or whatever, and we kind of shun those who are trying to help. And we need to recognize before we fall, if that ever happens to me, I'm going to listen to someone who comes to me. And I may not be too agreeable in my mind at first, but I'm going to pay attention, and maybe they have something good for me and can help me. Maybe I have fallen and don't realize it. But that's what a family is for. We help each other. We're too quick to write each other off. And we don't want to be like that. And that's what Paul is warning the brethren at Thessalonica about. That there are some who are faint-hearted. I mean, everyone's different in the body of Christ. There are some in the body of Christ that don't have the amount of courage as some other people have, who are very easily discouraged. And Paul, again, we need to help those kind of members, not write them off. And we're not talking about someone who is determined to live in sin. What do we do with someone who is going to sin and keep on sinning and refuses to repent? Right. We got to discipline that person, because the same Bible tells us to do that. But every time someone sins, every time someone shows a weakness, that doesn't mean they're in that category. They might just need some help, some encouragement, some admonishment. And that's our job as a family. And we should be thankful that we're a part of a family that can do that. All right. He'll have a series of five or six exhortations here that are very helpful. And we'll read that next week, and then that will close this particular book. Appreciate your attention.